Colossians chapter number 1 is where we are this morning, continuing our expositional study in Paul's letter to the Colossian believers. Colossians chapter number 1. Some aspire to be professional clergymen. A professional clergyman earns advanced degrees from fine institutions and always wears a suit and tie. A professional clergyman knows how to conduct a Sunday service and a wedding ceremony with precision and grace. A professional clergyman is able to counsel every crisis with brilliant success and prays long prayers with large flowing words. A professional clergyman is recognized among his peers and is lauded in the journals of the ministerial associations. Others aspire to be the perfect pastor. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down, condemns sin but never steps in anybody's toes. He makes $400 a week and gives $100 a week back to the church, drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. The perfect pastor is 36 years old, but has 40 years of experience. He has hair that is parted in the middle, the left side dark and straight, the right side light and wavy. He is tall on the short side, heavy set on the thin side, and handsome. He has a burning desire to work with the youth and spends all his time with the senior citizens. He smiles all the time while keeping a straight face, makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing non-members, and is always in his study if you need him. Alas, I am neither a professional clergyman nor a perfect pastor. However, I do consider myself to be a minister of the gospel by God's grace, and furthermore, you may not be a professional clergyman or a perfect pastor. You may not be a clergyman or a pastor in any sense of the term, but, as I've written at the top of your outline, each child of God is a minister with a ministry. And from the scripture this morning, Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29, we will discover the wonder of that ministry. Notice I did not say the wonder of the minister, the professional clergyman or the perfect pastor, but the wonder of the ministry that God has given to each of us. I draw your attention to Colossians chapter number 1. Beginning at the end of verse 23, Paul became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, as a minister, if you will, in the ministry, if you will, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Let me describe for you the wonder of ministry. Number one, if you're taking notes with me, the source of ministry is from God. The source of ministry is from God. Paul had no intention of becoming a minister of the gospel. In fact, on the contrary, Paul had been educated under Gamaliel and was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries, Galatians chapter 1. His credentials were impressive. He was circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And you see, the gospel ministry was not the mission of Paul's life, and he was certainly not a volunteer. But then, he was appointed by God. You remember how that he was blinded and terrified that day of Christ's glory and majesty while on the road to Damascus, Acts 9 and Acts 22. And all he could say is, "What shall I do, Lord?" And his name was then changed from Saul to Paul. And he wrote to Timothy that he was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And Paul was thrust into ministry by God. If you look at our text this morning, the end of verse 23, Paul says that he became a minister of the gospel. And then in verse 25, he says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you." The source of ministry is from God. And this morning I declare to you that each of you have been called by God to serve God in one capacity or another. Now certainly we have not experienced what Paul experienced on the road to Damascus. We have not been called to be an apostle or a professional clergyman or a perfect pastor. But the Holy Spirit has gifted and enabled each of you to serve Him for the glory of God and the good of others. And that is wonderful. In fact, God's master plan for the church, according to Ephesians 4, is that the pastors equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The source of ministry is from God, and it is wonderful. Look at verse 25 again. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. Number two, the stewardship of ministry is for others. The stewardship of ministry is for others. Now, we understand the concept of stewardship to be the managing of another's possessions. A steward is one who has oversight and responsibility of a master's affairs. And Paul said, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. I have a stewardship that has been entrusted to me. And as the household of God, we believers have a responsibility to manage the ministries that the Lord has given to us, that the Lord has given to us in this place, at Fourth Baptist Church. And specifically, that stewardship is not for us. That stewardship is not about us, but it's about others. Verse 25, if you're looking at the text there, it says, for you, or literally for your benefit, as the New American Standard reads. It's not for our promotion, it's not for our attention, it's not for our gain, it's for one another. Nathan Burgraft's accomplished piano playing here this morning is not for him, but it's for you. And he ministers with the giftedness and the talents that he has for the edification of the body. We might say amen to affirm the blessing of the message of that music. We might thank him in the foyer after the service, but we don't rush him for autographs because it's not about him. It's about others. And the stewardship of ministry is for others. Number three, the spirit of ministry is joy. The spirit of ministry is joy. Verse 24a, I now rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Folks, ministry is exhausting. And if you consider your area of ministry, however small or great it might be, you admit that it takes a bit of time and effort, but in the midst of the exhaustion, there ought to be exhilaration, for the spirit of ministry is joy. You say, but Pastor Matt, I have given and I have served and I have worked, but then I got burned one day by some people and now I'm done. I am done with ministry. Well, I'm going to shoot straight with you this morning. If you were burned once by some people in the exercise of your ministry giftedness, it is probably because you didn't get the attention and the appreciation and the acknowledgement that you thought you deserved. Your idea or your program or your ministry didn't reward your flesh as you thought it should, and you were hurt, your pride was left hanging, and you suffered. Let me remind you that joy is generated by humility. You see, Paul had been burned by other people, but he didn't see it that way. Verse 24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. He was imprisoned in Rome while others received the glory for preaching. But yet he wrote, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Philippians 1. Also to the Philippians he wrote, I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and the service of your faith. I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And beaten and imprisoned in Philippi, he sang hymns of praise to God. Paul got burned, but he was joyful. You say, well, Pastor Matt, in my case, I didn't get burned. I became burned out in my ministry and service for the Lord. It's a unique concept, the notion of burnout. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. Why? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. And folks, burnout is not simply physical exhaustion, but it's spiritual distraction. And we look locally at the circumstances around us and we despair. We say, what's the use? Nobody cares. Nobody appreciates what I'm doing. I work myself to the bone and nothing seems to be getting done and there's no immediate reward for me. Well, wait a minute. It was Jesus Christ who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. You see, it was the eternal focus that gave Jesus Christ the joy in his suffering. And ministry ought to be a joy. That's the spirit. If ministry becomes a chore or a duty or an obligation, then I'm going to go sell cars. You don't think I could sell cars? Let me tell you, I could sell cars. Mr. Jones, good to see you here today. You're looking for a used car? I have just what you're looking for right here. Special financing here today. Won't be here tomorrow. Right here, we have a yellow Corvette, all chrome, no engine. Just for you, Mr. Jones. Step right up. See, I could sell cars. And in the event that ministry becomes a chore and a duty and an obligation, I'm getting out. Ministry ought to be a joy. But why do we lose the joy? Because we've been burned. And because we feel burned out. It's not the case for ministry as Paul described it. No offense to the used car salesman among us. I'd be happy to buy a used car for a good price. Number four, the suffering of ministry is a privilege. The suffering of ministry is a privilege. Verse 24 again, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What does that mean? This verse has been the source of controversy over the centuries, for Roman Catholics will cite this verse to make the case for purgatory. Christ's sufferings, they claim, didn't cut it. Therefore, we must make up the difference by doing some suffering of our own in a place called purgatory. But that is not what Paul is saying. In fact, he just finished in verses 20 to 23 saying that Jesus Christ alone can reconcile us to God. What I believe Paul is saying is that he endures at the hands of Christ-hating persecutors what they would do to Christ if they could. So Paul is their target in the place of Christ, and as a representative of Christ's body, the church, and Paul is rejoicing in this suffering as a privilege. Acts chapter 5, the apostles went on their way rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. It was a privilege. A few thoughts I have for you quickly, the subpoints in my outline. You might want to jot these references down following each of those subpoints. Letter A, suffering proves we belong to Christ. Suffering proves we belong to Christ. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. You see, suffering proves that we belong to Christ. Letter B, suffering brings future rewards. Romans 8:17-18. Indeed, we suffer with Christ in order that we may be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Romans 8:17-18. 2 Corinthians 4:17, we just read it a moment ago. Paul writes, for the momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Suffering brings future rewards. Letter C, suffering draws us closer to Christ. Suffering draws us closer to Christ, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Letter D, suffering conforms us to the image of Christ. Suffering conforms us to the image of Christ, Romans 8:18-29. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this list is in no way exhaustive, but it helps us to understand Paul's rejoicing in his suffering. He considered it a privilege. And that's wonderful. Roman numeral number 5. The scope of ministry is limited. The scope of ministry is limited. The source of ministry is from God. The stewardship of ministry is for others. The spirit of ministry is joy. The suffering of ministry is a privilege. Number five, the scope of ministry is limited. And as we walk through these next few verses in our text, we will understand that Paul's ministry was bound, or it was limited by a few different things. Letter A, it was limited to God's word. It was limited to God's word. Look at the scripture, Colossians 1, the end of verse 25. The stewardship from God which was given to me for you, Paul writes, to fulfill the word of God. The word of God is the revelation of God in the pages of Scripture and in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we do ministry, whether it's preaching or teaching or sharing or small group studies or counseling or outreach or music, we must be very careful to be anchored to the word of God in the pages of Scripture and the person of Jesus Christ. There are many organizations with many activities that operate under the banner name of ministry, but they fail to have God's word limit their activity. Letter A, the scope of ministry is limited to God's word. Letter B, the scope of ministry is limited to God's will. God's will, verse 27. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's will is the proclamation of the mystery. Now I'll explain that in just a moment. If you can set that aside, God's will is the proclamation of the mystery. Letter C, the scope of ministry is limited to God's way. What is God's way of doing ministry? It is the foolishness of preaching, and the subject of that preaching ought to be Him. Look at verse 28. Him we preach. Now, I've intentionally described ministry as limiting because so often ministry is judged by the breadth of the scope and not by the depth of the scope. More of that in a moment. But Roman numeral number 6, the subject of ministry is the mystery. The subject of ministry is the mystery. The mystery in verses 26 and 27 is not the mystery of a Sherlock Holmes story where deductive reasoning can solve the riddle. In the scriptures, a mystery is something that was once hidden but is now revealed or made known. Okay, so what was once hidden but is now revealed and made known? Colossians 1:27 defines the mystery for us. If you're looking there at verse 27, it is Christ in you. You see, the Old Testament saints had no concept of a Messiah living within His church, had no concept of His church being, in fact, made up of Gentiles. That is the mystery, the body of Christ visible in the New Testament local churches like our own. That's the subject of ministry. And many ministries have different emphases. A ministry might emphasize the family, or finances, or humanitarian aid, or print or media resources, or political action, or general education, or whatever, and that's fine. But the subject of our ministry ought to be the mystery. Jesus Christ indwelling us, for that is the hope of glory. The reason that you might invite someone to attend Fourth Baptist Church is so that they might witness the mystery. Have you ever thought about this? Consider this. We don't invite unsaved people to attend our church meetings to worship God because they don't. And they can't worship God as they ought. We don't invite the unsaved to attend our church meeting to pray or to get closer to God, or even necessarily to hear the gospel from the pulpit every single Sunday. Our invitation of a lost friend, neighbor, or relative is so that they might come to a church meeting and witness the mystery. They come through our doors, and they see all of these people who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and friend, in fact, dwelling them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And an unbeliever is compelled to ask, what's going on here? Why do you do these things? Why do you sing these songs? Why do you give money? That's a scam. Why do you meet like this and carry a Bible and what's happening here? And then we can explain to them the mystery. The mystery of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our hope of eternal life. Folks, that is a wonderful thought. Ministry is wonderful. The subject of ministry is the mystery. Once hidden and now revealed, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Number 7, the success of ministry is maturity. The success of ministry is maturity. How do we evaluate the success of a given ministry effort? By temporal standards? By numeric participation? By positive feedback from the people? What if we were to evaluate our ministry by Colossians 1, verse 28? The purpose statement there, if you're looking at verse 28, let me read it. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? Purpose statement here now. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The success of ministry is maturity. First, Paul says here that he preaches or proclaims. The word preaching simply means to declare a truth. And he does this in two ways. First, by warning or admonishing. It's the word nutheteo. It describes counseling against sin, wrong belief, and wrong behavior. And that is the activity of every vocational minister. As Paul wrote in Acts 20:31, night and day for 3 years I did not cease to warn or admonish you with tears. But this is also the activity of every lay minister. Regarding the erring brother in 2 Thessalonians 3, we are to admonish him. Here across the page in Colossians 3:16, we are to admonish one another. Romans says the same thing. And while admonishing or warning might be in the negative sense, teaching then is in the positive, the preventative sense. Teaching is the imparting of that truth for the benefit of the believer. So look again at verse 28. Him we preach, Jesus Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Or practical discernment. Why? For the purpose of maturity or perfection or completeness. That is the success of ministry, is maturity. Many, many ministries around the world can boast large numbers. And there are ministries that are cutting edge, impressive marketing and great organization, but folks, that is not the definition of success in ministry. It is the maturity of the body of Christ. And this is not a problem that only exists in modern American evangelicalism. It is a problem that evidently existed here in the first century. Read 1 Corinthians 3. Read Hebrews chapter 5. There was carnality. There was immaturity. And so our success is measured by maturity. And no matter your area of ministry involvement, it ought to serve to mature the saints. That's wonderful. Verse 29. To this end, I also labor. Ministry is labor, isn't it? I labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Number 8, the strength for ministry is supernatural. Ministry is hard work, and many of you work hard in this place, but where do we find the strength to keep going? You say, well, Pastor Matt, you're young, you have lots of strength left. Well, we find it in Christ, for it's His working through us. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, knew the secret of strength through weakness. Complimented once by a friend on the impact of the mission, Hudson answered, "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do His work. And when He had at last found me, God said, 'He is weak enough. He'll do.' All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them. Folks, do you remember Moses? He couldn't speak well. Do you remember Gideon? Not a mighty man of valor. Do you remember David? Just a kid, a shepherd boy. Remember Peter? Always had his foot in his mouth. Paul, a thorn in the flesh, some physical ailment or disability. But he said, in my weakness, then am I strong. How about you this morning? You don't need to be a professional clergyman. You don't need to be a perfect pastor. But all of us, as children of God, are ministers with a ministry that God has called us to. And we need to surrender to that and then celebrate in that. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for the wonder of ministry. Thank You, God, for Your master plan for the church, that the pastors, the elders may equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand these important truths this morning. And Lord, look to You for strength in doing it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.